Well, good morning, everyone. I hope everyone had a good start to the long weekend, or I guess it's almost concluded now. There's a lot of fun stuff, I guess, to do around town, both in Spruce and Stony, so hopefully you're able to catch some of that. I'm going to start with our children's story. It's called He's Here. It comes from Luke 1 and 2. Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people just as he promised in the beginning. But how would he come? What would he be like? What would he do? Mountains would have bowed down, seas would have roared, trees would have clapped their hands, but the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, he came in. And when no one was looking, in the darkness he came. There was a young girl who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Joseph was the great, 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 great grandson of King David. One morning, this girl was minding her own business when suddenly a great warrior of light appeared right there in her bedroom. He was Gabriel, and he was an angel, a special messenger from heaven. When she saw the tall, shiny man standing there, Mary was frightened. "You don't need to be scared," Gabriel said. "God is very happy with you." Mary looked around to see if perhaps he was talking to someone else. "Mary," Gabriel said, and he laughed with such gladness that Mary's eyes filled with sudden tears. "Mary, you're going to have a baby, a little boy. You will call him Jesus. He is God's own son. He's the one. He's the rescuer. The God who flung planets into space and kept them whirling around and around. The God who made the universe with just a word. The one who could do anything at all was making himself small and coming down as a baby. Wait, God was sending a baby to rescue the world? But it's too wonderful, Mary said, and felt her heart beating hard. How can it be true? Is anything too wonderful for God? Gabriel asked. So Mary trusted God more than what her eyes could see, and she believed. I am God's servant, she said. Whatever God says, I will do. Sure enough, it was just as the angel had said. 9 months later, Mary was almost ready to have her baby. Now Mary and Joseph had to take a trip to Bethlehem, the town King David was from. But when they reached the little town, they found every room was full. Every bed was taken. Go away, the innkeepers told them. There isn't any place for you. Where would they stay? Soon Mary's baby would come. They couldn't find anywhere except an old, tumble-down stable. So they stayed where the cows and the donkeys and the horses stayed. And there, in the stable, amongst the chickens and the donkeys and the cows, in the quiet of the night, God gave the world his wonderful gift. The baby that would change the world was born, his baby son. Mary and Joseph wrapped him up to keep him warm. They made a soft bed of straw and used the animal's feeding trough as his cradle. And they gazed in wonder at God's great gift, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph named him Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us, because of course he had. Alrighty. So we've begun those fun summer months and everybody just took off. Look at that. We're at the fun summer stage where I believe kids, you just can head down on unsupervised fun kind of stuff downstairs. And there's nursery, I believe, for some. Also, you can bring your G.I. Joes to play here, too, because that's awesome. I'm going to have to bring my Transformers next week. Anyways, we're at our prayer time here that we do as a church family. John Maxwell has asked for some prayer. He texted me this morning. He said there's an infection in his wound area, so we just need to pray for that, for healing in the wound from his hip surgery. So, yeah. He's doing okay, though, otherwise? All right, we're good. Anyone else have anything for us?
Absolutely. We'll definitely be praying for you and your family. And yeah, definitely not an easy time. Alrighty, well, let's take this before the Lord and pray as a church family. Father, we come to you today, and we start off by giving you praise and thanksgiving. We're so in awe of just the beauty that's around us, of the celebration that we could even have on Friday as we celebrate this country that we live in, that we're a part of, and we are so thankful for that. Thank you for all that you provide. Thank you for the fun times we could experience on the weekend with our families. It's a long weekend, so we cherish those moments. May we uplift you in those moments and just be thankful for the time that we get to spend together. And Lord, as we look out, we just want to pray safety upon those people running in the triathlon there that happens every year. It's pretty awesome to see them partake in that and carry it out. It's, I don't know, I just think they're just appreciating what you've created for them in this world. And so we just pray a blessing upon that race. I pray even as they race that they drive by our churches and other churches, and as they do so that you would encounter them. And if they already know you, Lord, I just pray that they can give you the praise that you deserve. Thank you, Father. And so today we want to bring some stuff towards you that requires healing. I want to pray for John Maxwell as he's still at home and he's got a minor infection at the moment. And we're praying that you can deal with. Lord, just take that infection away from him, we pray. Remove whatever is causing said wounding in his hip region there. You are the great physician, and so we hand that off to you, praying that you would remove that. And Lord, we just want to uplift the Riley family to you, as tomorrow is going to be a pretty hard day as we say goodbye to Robert. We thank you for Robert being a faithful man who followed you. We thank you for the impact that he's had on Mike and Tyson and Jillian and just everybody that he's come into contact with. Lord, may you be ever present at the service tomorrow. May you be the one who comforts. May you be the great counselor. Allow grief to occur because we know that you're grieving with us. We just pray for the rise. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So we're gonna continue through Genesis 27 here. And like I say, in a couple weeks, I will be on vacation. One of my guest speakers that's coming here will just continue with our discussion in Genesis. So he'll be doing Genesis 29. And another one will be just speaking freely as I give most of my speakers the freedom to do what they want. Starting in verse 41 of Genesis 27, and we're going to read to Genesis 28, verse 9, and just kind of read about the fallout that occurs between Jacob and Esau, twin brothers, that leads to some murderous thoughts. Starting in verse 41, it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of his blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac,
I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. Boy, I was really struggling with Padan Aram there. I apologize. It was a tricky one, I guess, to me in my brain today. Anyways, we're continuing with our little favorite pleasant family this week, and the drama, it just builds upon itself. This family seems as though it continually makes wrong turns and pursues making others within the family just feel horrible. It really makes you wonder, God, this is really the family that you're going to work through and bless? This one. And yes, this is the family that God was at work in. And it is the family through which the blessing of the Messiah would come to all people. These are the great descendants of Jesus Christ. Isaac, who is a weak man at this time, he also displayed a heart that was not a big fan of God's direction for his sons and their futures. Rebekah, she had her own issues as well. She is domineering and she's a schemer. She developed this elaborate hoax which she carried out with Jacob on her blind husband, who was apparently dying at the time. And Esau, he's all about gratifying his physical needs, and he lives a worldly life. He lives a secular life. Well, Jacob, he's a cheater. His family does not come off as a great example for us. At the start of Genesis 27, Jacob stole his brother's blessing, as Isaac had secretly called Esau to him, so he could bless Esau. But that's not what happened. As Rebekah and Jacob, they had this scheme and they stole this blessing as this blind man handed it off to the wrong person. Now the drama intensifies here as there's fallout after this choice. Genesis 27:38, as we read, said, Esau said to his father, Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. And so at first glance, it seems as though Esau has this repentant heart, that he's sorry for what he's done, that he didn't treat his birthright the way he should have. I mean, he's weeping as though his heart is broken. How broken could his heart be? As shortly after that, we read in Genesis 27:41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. His twin brother. Esau is going to murder his brother. That's not a heart of repentance. Martin Luther writes, he is angry not only with his brother, but also with his parents and with God himself, whose blessing, as he knows it is, and from whom alone it was also to be expected. Our text shows that Rebekah hasn't changed much either in those few days since the stolen blessing. And she hears that Esau is set on killing Jacob. And she then uses her giftings to get Isaac to send Jacob to her brother Laban. She schemes again. But just look at how she carries this out as she plays Isaac's fears in this Jacob might marry a Hittite girl type of moment. Even in striving for Jacob's safety, she accomplishes it by approaching Isaac in a deceptive manner. Although, to be fair, Scripture has informed us that Esau had taken two Hittite wives, and they were a handful for Rebekah and Isaac. They did not enjoy them. In-laws. Boy, oh boy, they can be a handful at times. And it's clear by both Rebekah and Isaac's actions in our text that these in-laws had done a number on this family. Jacob is but a pawn to Rebekah. He's manipulated by his mother. And he's also hated by Esau. We will see as during his exile, Jacob will go from being this weak, easily manipulated man to becoming an actual man who can function on his own, who's strong. That's 20 years in the making. 20 long, hard years. If we actually look at our text, it seems as though Isaac is the only one that is impacted by God in this whole situation. As he reestablishes his walk with God. Early on in the chapter, Isaac was weak and willful, but God had shaken him to his foundation. As Isaac was trembling, Scripture tells us, after the blessing was stolen. But now Isaac is determined to please God. Remember that at the start of Genesis, Jacob had tricked Isaac for a blessing. But now, in our passage, Isaac willingly blesses Jacob as he's about to depart for Laban's. He blesses him even greater than he did the first time. Look at verses 3 to 4 in chapter 28. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner. The land God gave to Abraham. The language used in this blessing, it's similar to that of the blessing that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 17, verses 1 to 8, and Isaac in Genesis 26, verses 2 to 5. This wording, it demonstrates that Isaac has finally understood the value of the covenant of salvation, and he finally acknowledges that God's sovereignty is over his life, and it's over that of his entire family as well. So this family, as we look closer at them, they should display God's hand in their journeys. And it should clearly display the immense grace that God gives to his people. A wicked and immoral family are still blessed and loved by the Creator, by God Most High. Through this ordinary family, we're able to see that the will of God and not man's will, but the will of God will ultimately always be established. Always. An analogy that comes to mind is that of an anvil. Have you ever watched those nifty neat shows? I think it's called like Forged in Iron or something like that. But there are these men and women who forge knives and swords on the television shows. They obviously compete against each other. But they take these huge hunks of metal, they heat them up, and they bash them on this anvil for what seems like an eternity. And you're like, nothing's going to come out of that thing. But eventually, you begin to see that there's a blade that's starting to take shape before your eyes. The will of God is like that anvil. It is there for us to be conformed to. The bars of metal that are bead and formed on the anvil end up being molded into something useful. Just like God can do with us. God's will does that for us. However, if we do not want to be conformed to God's holy and wise will, then it is though as we are bashing a piece of wood against that anvil. It is ourselves that will be broken, not the anvil, not God's will. It is ourselves. In our passage, we see these two contrasting paths of people that formed God's will and those that just bash against it. Isaac and Esau had started off with this secret plan to carry out a blessing for Esau. And it's a blessing that went against the will of God. But at the end of the deception that Jacob had carried out, we end up seeing a change in Isaac as God changes him. Isaac learns that it is God and not himself that is all powerful. God is the omnipotent one. And Isaac surrenders to God's will. The second blessing of Jacob is our evidence to this change in Isaac. Isaac blesses Jacob, and he does so, and he uses the name El Shaddai in talking of God. El Shaddai is God Almighty. God Almighty is the one who will prosper and keep Jacob. El Shaddai, it is one of the great names of God. And it was originally revealed to Abraham when Abraham was 99 years old. It was at the time where God had promised Abraham a son, one which would come from his barren wife, Sarah. This is well beyond both of Abraham and Sarah's childbearing years in their late 90s. So looking back at Genesis 27, the will of God is done. God's will had been carried out, and so Isaac learned this valuable lesson. Even though he tried to jam through this blessing on Esau. And so Isaac understands the sovereignty of God. And he gives Jacob another blessing as Jacob is about to depart to Laban's. And it is God Almighty that Isaac calls upon in his blessing. Isaac had his eyes opened by God. Esau, however, he gives us a different picture. Now, being deceived is not fun, even in a lighthearted deceit. All right, so we got a guest speaker coming in a couple weeks named Ben Elliott. Now, I have to laugh at him coming to share with us in a few weeks' time, as Ben once lived with our family for a year. I think it was when he was in high school. I might have been in junior high. But one Saturday morning, Ben comes bursting into my room. "Brad, look at the time," he said. I look over my clock. I don't know what it read. I think it was 9-something. I don't remember very clearly. I know it was, I shouldn't have been feeling as sleepy as I was. I like my sleep. I'm not a morning person. And so I simply respond to him. So, well, he's excited at this time and says, "It's pancake breakfast season, right? Stampede time. Come with me. We will hit up as many as we can." He's just super excited about this, and he says, "Look, I even have bags full of Subway cookies that we can hand out to others." He worked at Subway, and so he had this massive bag of cookies that we're going to hand out to others at a pancake breakfast. And so finally, he just kept hammering me with this pestering, and I'm like, "All right, let's go." And we got into Ben's car, and I looked at his clock, and I'm like, "Man, your clock is wrong. It says 7:30 in the morning." He said, "No, that clock is right. I changed the time on your alarm clock so it looked later than it was. I was bored and I wanted to leave in this moment." I was fuming. But eventually I got over it enough to have a great day with Ben. There was no murderous thoughts. But that act has always stood out to me. So Esau, he had been deceived in the worst fashion. And he was still crusty. And he didn't find anything good in the act of deceit against him. Esau never learned to submit to God's will. And he hated his twin brother Jacob. As a twin, I do not understand how someone could feel this way toward their fellow twin. As their supposed twin bond was shattered. And so this hatred that Esau had of Jacob was also, in a way, hatred of God as well. Because through his anger, Esau is saying, "God, you should not have let Jacob do this to me. But since you did let him do it, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And I'm going to kill Jacob. Then we will see what becomes of his blessing." Luther writes that this is the malice of the devil who sought thus to destroy Jacob, or Jesus, Jacob's offspring. We should take note that this account shows that the fruits of deception always turn bitter in the mouth. If you follow God's will, you don't have to worry, as God's way leads to his spiritual blessing on your path. Psalm 1:3 says that that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. This is not true for those that take a more self-centered path, as pursuing selfish ways will always lead to never attaining true satisfaction. There will never be enough for you. Look at the outcome of this deceptive family. We start with an awful blow to Rebecca as Rebecca lost Jacob. Her favorite son would never be seen by her again. At least Scripture does not indicate that this occurred. This lady who tried to control the situation for her favorite son, who tried controlling her family, and by all accounts it seemed as though she was in charge of this family, saw her pursuit of her own wants lead to absolute sadness. She had not learned Proverbs 19:21, which state, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Her ways cost her her favorite son. Think on this as she calls Jacob to her for the last time. And she's not thinking it's the last time. As she says this in Genesis 27:43-45. "Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Stay a while. Jacob's exile was to be temporary, a short time. For all we know, Rebecca was thinking it could have been a summer internship at Uncle Laban's, and she would have summoned for Jacob after Esau's fury had subsided. Esau's fury did not subside, and her summons to Jacob never came, as Jacob would be gone for 2 decades, 20 years. And in that time, Rebecca would pass away. Genesis 35:27, Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. No mention of Rebecca there. In fact, she wouldn't be mentioned again until Genesis 49:31, where it just talks about where she was buried. And it says, "There, Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There, Isaac and his wife Rebecca were buried. And there, I buried Leah." Devastating. Telling Jacob to flee to Laban in Padan Aram for a short time. I'm sure at first it seemed as though it was a small price to pay for her sin. But the cost of sin is much greater than we imagine it to be. Her greatest fear would be her experience in her life, but she lost both sons. Jacob left, most likely never saw her again, and Esau would depart as he went into the hill country of Seir. Genesis 32:3, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. This passage, it should cause us to think about the consequences of our choices, of pursuing our own paths over God's way, and all of our daily choices. Do I go my way? Do I follow God's path? Scripture tells us it's only by losing your life that you find it. It is when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that all things are added to you. Matthew 6:33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." It's kind of interesting. The deceiver Jacob would end up living a life that seemed to be timeline of horrible deception as well. Because Jacob, he ends up going to Padan Aram and he lives with his uncle Laban. While there, Jacob, he sees this lady off in the distance and falls madly in love with her. Her name's Rachel. And so he strikes up a deal with Laban. If Jacob serves Laban for 7 years, Then he can marry Rachel. A true love story. Something that is not really happening in movies. But this is what happened for Jacob. His eyes saw Rachel. 7 years go by and that beautiful wedding day arrives. Problem is that Laban was even more deceitful than Jacob. As his daughter Leah was substituted for Rachel. Devastating for Jacob. He'd have to work another 7 years for Rachel, and so he ended up with two wives. One he loved far more than the other. And later on, Jacob would be deceived again, and this time it would be by his very own sons. As they informed poor Jacob that his favorite son, Joseph, had been killed by a wild animal, when really they sold Joseph into slavery. If you live by lies, you will be lied to. If you hate, you will be hated. I think of Matthew 26:52, which says, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Paul the Apostle puts it this way to the Romans in Romans 2:6-11. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Follow God's way, not yours. Turn from selfishness and seek out God's heart. Because this worldly family, it was one that pursued its own individual gains and ways all throughout. They use worldly vision that it's ordinary or typical of our standards, really. That's the household that the Messiah would eventually come from. And so what we need to see in them is that we're called to be different. We're called to be extraordinary people. We're called to be extraordinary people whom the power and grace of God are evident. Ephesians 5:22-6:4, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's a lengthy passage. But this is what a family should be striving to be like. Submitting to one another. Loving one another. And honoring one another. What a challenge for each and every one of us. What a challenge for us as a church. What a challenge for us as individual families. How do we produce that? Because we know that we're stuck in a world that's all about self and seeking out self-gratification. How do we get there? Well, we have to do what Scripture calls us to do, with the death of self. And that can only encounter That happened when we encounter the one true God, Jesus Christ, and surrender to Him. Like I said, we're lived in a world that's obsessed with me, with self. So it's a tough thing to do because personal gratification is put before all other good, and it destroys much that is good. And it's all for the sake of self. We have to be a church, a family, an individual, and put Jesus Christ first. He has to come before self. When this happens, this leads to self-will being broken. And after that, it will then lead to others being consistently put before self. We will always be putting our family members before self. We'll be putting other people in public before ourselves. By putting Jesus first, we will default to placing others in our family first and in public first as well. That's how we get an Ephesians family. This is why we have such a broken families all within our churches, because we're not carrying out simple biblical truths. We're not submitting, loving, or honoring one another. I've seen it far too often as a youth pastor, just watching families treat each other horribly with no biblical foundation whatsoever. We don't want the messy Isaac family. We don't want the deception, the lying, the manipulation. It's no good. We see what happens when we do that. If we want to look at someone who's humble, we need to look towards Jesus Christ, someone who places others first, always. Philippians 2:7-8 says, "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." As followers of Christ, we have to be able to do that. We have to. We have to strive to be like Jesus. He leads us. He leads us in showing how to be a church, how to be an individual, and becoming extraordinary people. When we abide by Scripture, it will lead to a change in families, in our churches, and in our communities, as the power and Spirit of Jesus Christ works in us and through us. So I guess on this Sunday, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is your life about self-gratification? Or is your life characterized by Christ-like service for others? Because as the church, we need to start showing this as an example. Be people that lay our lives down for others. Be humble, just like Jesus. Join me as I pray. Father, we thank you so much. Even for examples of families that are broken and for the grace that you display to us, even in our brokenness. And so I pray that you start prompting our hearts and opening our eyes to just the realities of what you're calling us to be. Being a church that is humble. One that carries out exactly what Scripture calls us to be. Honoring. Loving. Lord, give that. Give that to us. Press us for that, we pray. In Jesus' name.